Thank you, brother, for those songs. And thank you to all of you. God inhabits His praise. God is with us. Tonight, we want to lift up the name and the glory of Jesus Christ. The brethren asked me to speak on the spiritual warfare tonight. And so I want to lift up the King, the Victor. Tonight I'm more interested in that we understand some truths, some basic truths about the warfare, about the enemy, about God, than certain techniques. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolute victor. There is no power in heaven and in earth and in all the universe and anywhere that can hinder His work. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. No one, absolutely no one, and nothing can slow Him down and stop Him and hinder Him. His kingdom is marching on time. We might fall out of step. This group might fall out of step. But the King goes on. And there's nothing that can stop Him. Absolutely nothing. But like I say, I'd like to first do a little look at some verses. I'd like to look at some scripture here tonight. Because more important than techniques and more important than learning little formulas that we quote at certain times is that we know the truth. We believe the truth. We walk in truth. We walk with Him. Because if Jesus is on our side, there's nothing that we need to be afraid of. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 28. I've got different scriptures here I'd like to look at here in the beginning. Let's open our hearts to the Word of God. But I'd like to first talk a little bit about Satan, some truth about Satan. We're all in this warfare. Sometimes we forget. Sometimes we don't remember. But we are at war. And like all wars, there's lots of battles. You like to read about wars? I've done a little. Civil War, one of the saddest things. But you read out some of the battles, and there were some battles that were lost and some battles that were won. But in the final, the end of the story, one side won. This story, the battle we're talking about tonight, we know who's going to win. He's already won. We, in our battles, might lose some battles. I have. But we can rise right up again with the King and keep going. And we know that in the end, we'll be victorious. But I'd like to look here and do a little study first on Satan. I don't want to put a lot of emphasis on him, but I want us to remember the truth about Satan. Satan loves to be lifted up. He loves to get a lot of attention. He wants us to think he has more power than he does. So let's look at some things about him. And let's start in Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Let's like to look at Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14. And we have here, the Lord talks about a king, but as we read it, we can see that He's talking about something that's beyond human. It's something that is greater than something human. And Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now verse 13, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold. I'm not sure I can pronounce all those words right, but we see a beautiful collection of beautiful stones. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. As we read this, we see there's some things here. It says that no king has ever, you know, been in the garden of God, has all this beauty. No one was perfect. But what we see here is, first of all, he was created by the Creator. And then we see his beauty. All these beautiful stones. I don't even know what all that would look like. All this beauty, the workmanship, the anointed cherub that covereth. What does that mean? I don't know. A cherub that covereth. Then he says, I have set thee so. Thou wast in the holy mountain of God. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways. Beautiful. Glorious. Now tell me something. Where did that beauty come from? It's like when someone paints a beautiful picture. When you look at the picture, what do you say? Wow. You remember the artist. Wow. You did that? You did that? Wow. We know that Satan's fall, it says here, till iniquity was found in thee, and it was pride. You know, pride is always a lie. Pride is deceit. Satan was created beautiful. And can you imagine before his fall? I don't know if I can hardly imagine it. So beautiful. And he would display it all for the glory of the king. He would worship the king. And his beauty was a display of the king's wisdom, the creator of God's wisdom, his power and glory. I can't help but just throw this in. We were also quite different, but we were created in the image of God to show his glory. But somehow this beauty and this glory, this position that he had, the cherub that covereth, I've got a lot of questions I want to ask God someday, and I've got a lot of things that he want to explain to us. But this is beautiful created being. And the humility of his heart in the beginning was part of his beauty. His worship of the king that created him. Now let's go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14 verse 12. Let me see here. I'm in the wrong book here. Just a minute. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How thou art fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How thou art cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations. For thou hast said in thine heart, here we can see in his heart and see where sin started. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mountain, the congregation, and in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Boom! Thrown down. Pride, his beauty, instead of praising God for the beauty, giving the glory to the king, he started pulling it into himself. And in his pride, and we always do the same thing, every time pride is a lie, and every time pride deceives us, he starts thinking, me, me, hey, look at me, look at this, me, me. And then you start thinking, you know, I, me. And I'm going to go up. You know, that was absolute foolishness. Because a created being can never be like his creator. Impossible. He was a created being. He could never get close to be like the creator. But in the foolishness of his pride, the deceit of his pride, the lies in his pride, he was foolish enough to think that he could become like God. I can go up, and up there. I think we can sort of understand that spirit, and I'm not going to spend much time in this. I'm going to throw it in here quickly, because we do the very same thing. Our pride is absolute foolishness. You think you're smart? I think I'm smart. God, everything I have, God gave it to me. My ability to do things is all from Him. But I am so weak. I'm not sure what I'm going to be doing 5 minutes from now. Do you? I expect to still be preaching. But that could change. I have no control of the future. No control of the future. So dependent on Him. And to believe that I'm big and smart. Oh, such foolish. Can you imagine how God looks down at us and says, oh, poor boy. And it's, remember, pride is always a lie. Pride is always foolish. And Satan, that's the way it was. He thought he was going to go up, and just God just did, and he was down. Because the created being can never be like the Creator. All his beginning, and all his efforts since are based on lies. The world is under. He is the prince of the power of this world. How does he control his people? By lies. That's why Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He controls people with deceit and lies. The young boy walks around strutting like a bandy rooster. He thinks he's big. He's smarter than Dad. He's such a big, tough guy. How foolish. And I say that, how foolish. The young lady thinks she's so pretty, and she goes around and she's so pretty, she thinks, how foolish. How foolish. All the good and all the beauty comes from Him. And we were created to humbly give it back to Him. Anything else, all pride is always a lie. It always destroys. It always tears you down. Pride never lifts us up and does any good. Now, let's look at Revelations. No, we're going to go to Revelations a little later. You remember when the chapter of Revelations 12, we have the story of a battle between the dragon. Well, there's first the dragon and the woman. And it's a dramatic picture. We have this dragon with, 7 heads? Imagine that's like a dinosaur with 7 heads. And this lady's going to give birth to a baby. And this dragon is just 7 heads wanting to eat the baby. But the baby escapes and goes to heaven. You know, that's Jesus, right? I want to go back and read that a little later about the victory. But right now, it says there that the dragon was cast out and he took a third of the angels. The third of the stars with him. If we understand this right now, I'll admit to you, I'm sure there's things I don't understand. And if I say something tonight, let's say this. I know there's many things I don't understand. I would be very careful and try to say what the Bible says and not make statements beyond. But I might even say some things. And forgive me if I do. But if I understand that right, he fell And there it says a third of the stars, and the Bible says there are thousands. In Spanish, it says millions of angels. And in English, I think it says 10,000 times 10,000 or something. It's a little different number there. But what it means is there's a multitude, thousands of angels. And when he fell, somehow in his pride and in his lying, he deceived a third of the angels. And when he fell, a third of the angels went with him. And that is now, we know, Satan, the devil, and then the thousands of demons that are part of his kingdom. And when you deal with demons and when you deal with the powers of darkness, it's good to remember something. Every demon was created by Jesus. Here's going to say something I'm not sure, but I think probably every demon got his name from the Creator. Jesus knows them all by name, because he created them. And yet they rebelled against him. They rebelled at him. At one time, they knew the joy, the freedom, the fullness of being in the presence of God and serving him in love. But they rebelled and were cast out. And now the king of this kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of lies. Oh, that we could understand this. Young people, or all of us understand. The kingdom of this world, the kingdom of darkness, is not a glorious kingdom. Anyone who thinks it's glorious because he's been deceived by his lies. And we know, and I'm not going to go into that much, Satan uses things that God made to allure us, to deceive us, and to trap us. I'll just use a quick example, easy and easy to see all over the world, is God created man and woman for a beautiful relationship in marriage. Satan takes that and distorts it to the most ugliest things on the planet Earth anymore. The perversions of sex. But he uses that, something beautiful that God made, twists it, distorts it, and lies. And just tears people down and destroys people's lives. In John 10:10, it says that the enemy came to kill, to steal, to kill and destroy. He never does anything good. His final intent is always to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now let's look at Hebrews chapter 2. Now what we're looking at, we're trying to look at the Bible and see the truth about the warfare. The truth right now is the truth about the kingdom of darkness. The truth about Satan and his kingdom. The beautiful thing here about Hebrews 12, 14, and 15, it's actually talking about Jesus and what Jesus did. But I want to just notice what he says about the kingdom of darkness. Hebrews 2 verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood. What he's saying here is, for as much then that we, the children of God, are partakers of flesh and blood. We live in bodies, flesh and blood. He also, Jesus. Jesus also himself, likewise, took part of the same. Jesus also took on flesh and blood, the incarnation of the Holy Son of God. He took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We'll talk a little bit about the work of Jesus, but right now let's look at the kingdom of darkness. He has the power of death, the fear of death, and all their lifetime subject to bondage. What? A kingdom. A kingdom of darkness, a kingdom of bondage, a kingdom of death, and a kingdom of fear. Satan uses deceit, deceiving, lies, and fear to control his people. One of his fear is one of his weapons, one of the things he uses with us. I forget now. I've read how many times the Bible says, fear not. Our Father tells us, fear not. Satan controls his people with fear. And then, I'm just going to read this in Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. This is Jesus talking. And he says some very startling things. You know, Jesus makes some very startling statements about hell. Jesus himself makes some of the most startling statements about hell. And here he says that hell, everlasting fire, was prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, let's go to Revelation 12. We're back here in Hebrews. We saw that it said that through death, he might destroy him. Through the death of Jesus, he might destroy the power of darkness. Revelation 12, and I'm not going to read it all. Read it at home. It's a beautiful story. It's symbolic. But let's start here in verse 7. Revelation 12, verse 7. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought with his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast down, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven. Imagine then, after the devil was cast out, then like a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Rejoice in heaven. But now notice the change. Then he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea. For the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. There was victory. There was this war between Michael and his angels. That adds a little to it if we remember. I don't know how Michael compares to Lucifer in heaven. But at one time, all of these angels that were in this war and Michael and were all in heaven worshiping God. And now they're at war. I don't understand all of this war, because according to what it says below, it was not Michael's sword nor Michael's strength that overcame the devil. There was a war going on, but later it says that it's the blood of the Lamb. But there was a war going on, and the dragon was cast out. And we can know that. No way can a created being fight against the Creator and overcome. No way. He was cast out, and the angels were cast out with him. And then in heaven, the praise, salvation, strength, kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ. For the accuser is cast out. Rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. And if you ever have struggles with why do we have so many problems, why this world is so difficult, he says, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. To we that dwell on the earth, woe, because Satan knows he's defeated. Satan knows he has but a short time. Verse 17, it says too, and the dragon was wroth with the woman The woman is the people of God. And went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Very angry. Very upset. And he's doing all he can to destroy. Satan knows now that he can't go back to heaven. He cannot touch God. He can't hurt God. He cannot hold back God. God's kingdom, God's plan, God's will, God's power is moving ahead, and Satan cannot hinder it. What can Satan do? And it hurts God. Because our God is a God of love. What can Satan do that hurts God? How can he retaliate his people? You ever think of that when you're struggling with a temptation? The enemy is trying to tear you down. You imagine Satan's anger is against God. He failed. His dream was a total flop, total failure. And he knows it. And it's only a short time. And you know, remember the demons that Jesus cast into the swine? I don't understand all this. But they begged him, please, please, please don't send us wherever he could have sent them. Please. Because they know. Short time. They know. And they are very angry. There's not many things more angry than a defeated person that doesn't have. He's just defeated, and I'm going to do all he can to get back at God. But all he can do is down here on the earth and destroy the beautiful things that God has made in God's people. They have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto death. Isn't that beautiful? The death of the Lamb. I don't understand that all. I'm hoping someday God will explain it better to us. Maybe when we get up there, we'll just understand. I don't know. Yeah. But through his death, Satan was defeated. And it says, they overcame him. Now it's us. With the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. The testimony of Jesus Christ inside of us. Brother Dale has been speaking to us about that. The presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God with us. Isn't that a marvel? That the Logos comes down. And because of the work of Christ on the cross and his death, the Logos can come within us. And if we're with the Logos, Satan cannot touch us. I remember one time I had this dog and some goats, and the goats are trying to get to the dog, just an example. And the dog comes and stands right close. He leaned real tight against me because he knew when he was beside me, the goats wouldn't hurt him. Or he hoped that way, at least. If we're with God, fear not. Yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death. You know how that was? That was back in Israel in those canyons and rocks. And sheep were afraid to go through a dark valley because of animals jumping out at them. The only way they would go through something like that, if the shepherd walks through with them. And they would clump around him. And though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. When we're with the King, rest assured, relax, smile. We're safe. And don't let the devil tell you you're not. Now, Ephesians chapter 1. Brother Dale read this the other day, but I'd like to read it again. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm not going to read all of it. In verse 17, he says he prays that the spirit of wisdom, 18, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened that ye may know. So tonight he wants us to know that we know, and he gives us three things that he wants us to know. The first one is the hope of his calling. The second one, the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. And number 19, is one we're going to talk about now. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe. According to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. These are big words, almost hard to understand. But He wants us to understand the power that is available to us who believe in the Logos, in Jesus Christ, in God, and in His work. There is an exceeding great power. It's not only power, it's not only a great power, it's an exceeding great power. And this power raised Him from the dead. He was a dead body. And here again, I've got lots of questions I'd like to ask Sunday. Maybe the Lord will show us a video. I don't know. But I'd like to, what happened in the realms of darkness? We've had, you know, you've read these stories just not long ago at the Bible Institute. We sang a song about the demons were rejoicing when Jesus died. We really don't know what happened. But Jesus was dead. His body was dead. His spirit wasn't, but His body was dead. The power that gave life to that dead body, and it rose again. We know about that one, but one that we often neglect is what continues here. And I can imagine the demons trembling as He ascends up, 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 back to the throne of glory. All the way to the bottom. Death. Resurrection. And then back up, up to the throne of glory. When Jesus said in Matthew, all power is given unto Me in heaven and earth. It's real. All power. He goes back to the throne and the demons forever defeated. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Rejoice. Don't fear the enemy. Rejoice in the King. It says He went far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name that is named. Far above. You remember how that sometimes when Jesus was here, the demons would run and tremble and fall at His feet and tremble in the presence of Jesus. Put all things under His feet. He is head over all things to the church. Who's the church? Which is His body. The fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church is us. We're so unworthy. We feel so small. Yet He has called us. And the Holy Spirit comes. We've been to the men who have been here. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us. The presence of God with us. Colossians 2, verse 15. It talks here about His work on the cross. In verse 14, He says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it all out of the way, nailing it to His cross. You notice what it says from there on? He took this that was the ordinances that were against us, the laws. He took it and nailed it to the cross. And look what He says. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it, in the cross. He made a spoil of Him. He's defeated. He says He made a show of them openly. Jesus the King. I'm just going to read this one in Peter. You remember the Peter? We often read the part where he talks about baptism. And he has that parenthesis. He says that doth now also save us. Then he says by baptism. Then he puts in that parenthesis. You remember, you know your Bible, don't you? And then in the parenthesis he says that the baptism doesn't take away our sins or wash away our sins. But let's just take that out. That's all true. I'm not taking that because it's not true. But let's just see what is the main sentence saying. He does also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. To the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Victory and glory forever. All the authorities and powers are subject to Him. All power, Jesus says, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. In Revelation 20, verse 10, and the devil that deceived them, this is the end of the devil, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. The truth about the victory of Jesus and the defeat of Satan. Never forget it. Don't let anyone take that away from you. Believe it. Don't let anyone try to play up Satan. For people are scared of Satan and afraid and think and give. Satan loves to do that. To scare us and make us think he has more power than he does. It's part of his lies. What are the devil's methods? There's different ones in 2 Corinthians 11:3. I've got it here. I'm just going to read it. Paul says, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity in Christ." Paul is saying, I'm afraid by some means the Satan will deceive us and pull us away and corrupt the simplicity of being in Christ. Deceive us and pull us away from that. I am so glad the gospel is simple. We'll look at that a little more in just a minute here. But Satan tries to deceive us. And it's incredible. I can hardly believe it sometimes. But I know that it could happen to me. How people can get deceived. So many people. I remember young girls, young ladies that love the Lord. I pray with them and help them, maybe cry with them. They have a tender heart. They love the Lord Jesus. But they give room to the enemy. And the enemy deceives them. And I've seen them become as hard as stone. Like that. You try to talk to them. You try to reason with them. You try to help them. And they're stone. I can hardly believe that sometimes. I told my wife the other night after visiting with someone like that, it makes me angry. I don't know if that helps anything or not. But while the devil can take a young person and deceive him and deceive into her, he just stoned, no interest. He does that. And remember, I would say it never happened to me. I hope not. And I'm trusting God not. My commitment is to go to the end. What about you? You too? We're not going to go into any of that. But we need to remember it can happen. We'll look at that in just a minute. And in 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, let's read that one. 1 Timothy 4, 1 and 2, he's talking about the end times. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly. The Holy Spirit speaks expressly, clearly tells us that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. I'm just going to stop there. I don't understand all of that. I do understand that it's saying expressly that in the latter times, and if you agree with me, I think we're in the latter times. It's quite obvious. But there's going to be seducing spirits. Demons that seduce and deceive. And this one I was reading this afternoon. It stuck out to him again. I had said this at home, but it didn't really. Doctrines of devils. What's doctrines of devils? Devilish teachings. I'm not really sure what all it is. But I sure want to stay away from it. Doctrines of devils. Speaking lies and hypocrisy. And then their conscience seared with a hot iron. Have you seen that happen to people? I have. That at one time were sensitive and loved the Lord. And they were deceived and somehow the deception. And they get just hard and just seem like, well, where's this conscience he used to have? It's a work of the enemy. It also says about the devil, he is the devil as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. He is an enemy. He is the enemy of our souls. He is going to do all he can to get your soul, if I can say it that way, to deceive you and make you fall. Your soul. And then we were talking about this week, your children's soul. Our ladies' souls. We men should protect the ladies and stand with them. He's going to try to destroy the beauty in God's people. Did you know that ladies, I can say this freely, ladies are some of the beautiful things in the church. Our ladies are beautiful. Thank you, ladies, for dressing the way you dress and covering your heads. I'll talk a little bit about that. Demons hate veilings. Thank you for being beautiful flowers in the church. Don't let the devil deceive you that it would be freedom to follow his ways. Women in their place are beautiful. We men, we need to stand by them and protect them and bless them because they give glory to the Lamb. We men do too. Stay free. But the devil is out. He's deceiving. He's lying. He's trying to tear down. And he tries to convince us that he has more power than he does. He wants our attention. He wants to make us scared. I'm not going to go into our story, but the last two and a half years, we were trying to help a young man that was in Satanism. And he was astray a while, and he himself was deceiving us a while. He's admitting it now. Now he's back again. He's attending church again. Just the other day, I had a Bible study with him, and we cried together. His name is Hulse. If you want to, you can pray for him. But through this, we had some awful encounters. He was in a group, and the group was retaliating, was upset at us ministers, and was retaliating. But one thing that was very obvious, and I was telling Brother Dale today, I think some of this we fell for it some. One thing they want to do is intimidate us and scare us. So when I read these scriptures, and we look at this, it's what fed us during this time. The victory of the King. And to not believe their lies. But he tries to impress us. I'm just going to use a few quick examples. One example was satanic symbols. Now I want you to know something. I do not want to identify with anything satanic. If I have any symbol that I know or anything, I'm going to get rid of it. But there's another extreme. During this time, you know, these symbols. I'm not going to tell you, but they're all over. We started seeing them on ice cream boxes. We started seeing them on toys. We started seeing them here. We started seeing them there. Now, there's certain things that are definitely have some satanic. Get rid of those. But I got to see. Now, wait a minute here. Wait a minute. What's going on here? Trying to scare us. And just a little symbol on an ice cream box is going to give access to Satan in my home. Where's the King? Where's Jesus? You know? And especially something that I didn't even know about. I have no identity. Now, I agree. I'm not going to take any participant. I hate this. After what we went through. I hate it. I don't want to participate with anything but demons. I'm not going to try to carry any identification with them. But neither I'm going to be afraid of all these things that are floating around in symbols. I'm with the King. And there's a movement today that started years ago and it's moving on and is this thing of a new way of evangelizing, a new way of extending the kingdom of God. And some of you may have heard about it. It's called spiritual mapping. This started, well, one of the big promoters, this was a man named Peter Wagner in the 1980s. That's not very long ago. But it goes back farther than that. It goes way back. Some of this started back in Azusa Street in California, the beginning of the 1900s, when this thing of the tongues and the emphasis on emotion and experience. Maybe to understand it better, in the 1980s was John Wimber. John Wimber is one of the founders of the Vineyard churches, if you know anything about that. And John Vineyard said, we need to shift the paradigm. We need to change the paradigm. And by a paradigm, and I get this out of their encyclopedia. There's a dictionary of their encyclopedia. It's them self-saying it. They said we need a change of a paradigm. We need to change in the old paradigm. Paradigm means like a framework, like the basis we work from. The old paradigm, the idea is the old paradigm of staying with the Bible is not working anymore. And so we need a new paradigm, and John Wimber especially emphasized some of the Oriental churches and some of the African churches that had a lot of contact with spirit world. We need to get more into the spirit world, and we need to have the experience. And we can move people better by experience and praise than with this. See, Brother Andrew's really looking at me. Brother Andrew, keep writing those books. Are you willing to do that? To lay this aside and start a new paradigm? That soon gave birth to, I don't have the dates on this, some of you know about this, some of you probably don't, the Toronto Blessing, which there was a pour out of the Spirit. People started doing all kinds of things, barking like dogs, laughing out of control, rolling around on the floor, and all kinds of manifestations. And then the Brownsville Revival right soon after. Totally outside, because this was laid aside. The one men's who are here today, I have appreciated all the preaching. It has been very biblical. But did you notice the power of Dale Heise's messages? Did you stop and think? I lay awake in my bed last night thinking. Could you count how many scriptures he read and quoted through his messages? I have no idea. I'd be interested to look at his notes and try to count. Scripture, 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 scripture. John, he went all over the Bible. And then he quoted a lot of things and referred to a lot of things that he didn't even read. You know, the power of the Word of God. You remember that example he gave? He gave an example of the North Star and a little boy with a lantern. Running. I think little boy, what did he call him? Jackie or something. And a little boy with a lantern running around. Which light would you like to follow? We have the word of prophecy, which is a sure word that we can follow. And we're going to follow it. We're not going to follow the little boy with the lamp or light that jumps here and jumps there and jumps around. Oh, praise the Lord that Jesus, the glorious King, gave us a sure thing. This got out of hand. Now I'm going to talk about Latin America. There's a man in Costa Rica, Ronnie Chavez. He's what now the Peter Wagner started the thing of apostles. I'm saying some of this because it's real. Peter Wagner was probably 1990s and maybe 2000. I forget who he started. Peter Wagner. He's got some books out. I haven't read them. I'm not going to bother with it. But then he started this. And he said that the Lord. I did read enough quotations and things. That he says that God is bringing on something new. Please, brethren, if whenever someone tells you he's bringing something new, back off. Because the Bible says, Paul says, if anything brings it different than what the apostles brought us, back off. But he has something new. And it's going to be now the new apostles and a new movement. And then, this is one thing. I'm not sure it's doctrine of the demons or not. And there's a lady, Ana Chavez. She's a Mexican lady. She was an ex-witch. And now she's writing books and they sell like hotcakes in Latin America. And they're receiving their information from her. And some of the information is not from here. It's from the other side. Would you like to learn a lot about Satan's kingdom and how it functions to know how to battle against it? I'd rather not. They lie, they deceive, you can't believe what they say anyhow. Satan controls his men by lies. So, I'm just using this as an example. Just for an example. So, Ana Chavez, Ronnie Chavez and Ana Mendoza. Sorry, I forgot her last name. Someone gives them an inspiration. She thinks that they get this thing, the idea of authorities, powers, and kings and principalities. And somehow, I don't know how they found it out, but on Ana Mendoza started saying that the Queen of Heaven, which controls the 1040 window, the 1040 window in the globe, she's up on Mount Everest. And she has up there in the ice in Mount Everest, she up there is where she has her throne or whatever. So Ronnie Chavez and she and a whole group of others spent thousands of dollars from donors. And they went over there and slept in 5-star hotels. And supposedly went up on Mount Everest. And they took a video. And they're up there shouting. And Chavez has this little sword. And he reaches up. Vroom, and he says he felt as he cut the dragon's throat. And they did something to the Queen of Heaven up there on that mountain. They were defeating her, and of course they're making videos and impressive videos, and lots of donations flow through, I'm sure. But what came out of that? Nothing. Except a big show. I don't know who was it. It was one of these men also went to Iraq about, I forget how many, years before. You know, the U.S. took Saddam here, you know. But they went over there and they did one thing. They were attacking these powers and principalities. They were going to get rid of him over there. What happened? Big show? Maybe I'm exaggerating by saying nothing happened. But they're building in spiritual mapping. It's a new way of evangelizing. And I'm just saying this. Hopefully you don't even get in contact with this type of thing. But anyone who comes close to this, remember. The new way of evangelizing is if I want to go to a new place, I go and I study it first. And I find the strongholds of the city. I read this because I read this in Ronnie Chavez's literature. You go in there and you discover the strongholds. Like if I'd want to go witness to, what's one of your towns here? I can't think. Indianapolis. So I go in there and I discover first where are the strongholds of those cities. And see, they're building on this thing of the principalities and powers and the organization of Satan. So they go in there and then they walk around it. They preach, pray over it, and they do all kinds of things. And supposedly they're defeating the powers of darkness before they start to pray, before they start to preach. I'm not going to bother to say if the effectiveness of it. All I'm going to say is, I'm going to stay with Paul's way. You understand? I don't trust things that come from the other world of darkness. You know? Okay. There's a lot of things like that. I want to ask you a question. I don't have the answers on this one. I'm going to ask you a question. We hear a lot about generational sins and about sins of the ancestors. I have a question for you. Why did Jesus not once address that? He never taught it. And in his dealing with many demons and many demon-possessed persons, he never address the ancestors. Why do the epistles, Romans, Galatians, the book that Dale was reading, sitting up, why do the epistles that explain the plan of salvation to us, why do they not say you need to take care of the ancestor sin? That's a question. This question comes out of my own struggles and my looking for answers. When we were working through some things and we were being attacked and things. I want to stay with this, brothers. I don't understand that. I'm not going to try to go all there, but I do know what I'm saying. Let's stay with the Bible method. And I'd read these scriptures over and over again. I want to do it His way. Follow His example. Another thing that Satan does, which another system he uses probably even more than... This is one of the main ways he works with us. You see, he starts with a little something in our lives. In Ephesians 4, when it talks about anger, be angry and sin not. What's the next verse that comes right after that? Okay, sorry. Yeah, you're right. I'm sorry. Okay, what comes right after that? Don't let the sun go down on your anger. What comes after that? Neither give place to the devil. Do you think that through anger and bitterness you could give room to the devil? Bitterness often leads to these people to get hardened. Stoic. A little root of bitterness, it says in Hebrews. This is the Bible, right? A little root of hatred that can grow, and you feed it. You give room to the devil, and the devil takes advantage of that. It can be lust. Brethren, sisters. Sisters a little different from men, but still. A little bit here, just a little bit there. A little bit here and a little bit there. And if we would only see, I don't want to see it, but see the enemy working. The enemy working just a little bit here, a little bit there. Tempt him here a little bit. Hear this lady here a little bit. Hear this thing here a little bit. But the end is to... Rebellion is another one. Rebellion is one of his favorite ones. It's similar to bitterness. You start resenting people who tell you what to do. And you start resent here and you resent there, and that grows. And it's like a cancer that grows. And it can totally turn you into a bitter person. I would also like to quickly warn us, I'm not going to spend much time with this, I imagine you've heard this, we should also stay away from any satanic powers and satanic methods. And some of them, and that's growing. There's a lot of old ones. The man we were working with, he was from the old school, the old witchcraft. But there's a lot of new systems coming in through the New Age movement and the New Age things. And be very careful, and the Bible is very careful about anything that has to do with divination. You know what divination means? Divination means try to figure out something you don't know. They can do it. You can go to, you can go to a witch. You want to find someone, she can tell you right where she is, where he is. He's in Indianapolis on street, such and such a street. You can find out all kinds of things. A bunch of times it's a bunch of lies too, but because they live on lies. But anything that has to do with divination, careful. There's health methods. Be careful. There's the science of health is, as a medicine is growing. It's a blessing. But there's a danger. And one thing I just say, I'm not going to go into that a lot. I'm sure you've probably all heard this teaching. But watch carefully when they talk about energies. Balancing energies. Liberating energies, because one thing that's universal almost in the satanic world is that they deny a personal God. And they say there's an energy that flows among everything. And there is a power, but it's the power of the enemy. So be careful. And if you get into anything doubtful, I would encourage you, if you get into doubtful any type of medicine, nothing wrong with doing something natural. Nothing wrong with doing something cheaper. But be careful that in searching for that, we don't delve into the wrong camp. And if you have anything doubt, if you don't have how to do it, I've enjoyed doing some of that myself, but you can start researching and studying. What's the idea behind it? Is this really, or is this just, there's all kinds of things. The divination, it's often with a pendulum, with rods, with a ball, with cards, and there's more I can't think. But there's all kinds of ways of doing divination. Reading your eyes or reading your hands. Take a spot of blood and shine it up on the wall. And then try to, from that spot on the wall, tell you what's wrong with you. All this, there's lots of methods, but I just like to encourage us, we need to be careful. We do not want to play in his camp, right? And I know there's a lot of people that have got involved in things like this in ignorance. But I would like to encourage us to be careful. And if you have any doubt, check it out. Have someone check it out. Because we do not want to give room to the enemy. Now, just quickly, here's some verses that it says how to resist the devil. One of the main things it says is faith. In 1 Peter 5:9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. One of the main weapons he uses is working in your mind. Fear, deception, deceiving you. And he'll try to get you to think wrong. And he get to believe something that's a lie. Resist firmly in the faith. Steadfast. I stand on the word of God. This is what I believe. There's a beautiful one, James 4. This is a promise. And I've seen it happen so much. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To draw close to Jesus. And this is not just a little mantra. This is not just a little formula. You have to say certain words. And it happens. No. Resist the devil. Resist it. James talks about resisting temptation. Praying. Resisting and not giving into it. And then drawing nigh to God. And the devil will flee. It says he will flee from you. When Jesus is close to you, they flee. Ephesians 6:16 says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. Because he attacks us with doubts and so many things. And then he says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-7, maybe you want to look at this one, 2 Corinthians 10:3-6. This is a well-known one. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Then he explains it a little more. And he says, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now we could do a long study on this, and I'm just going to briefly run over it. Our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are spiritual. They're spiritual, and they pull down strongholds. Now, do you think that would include trying to go pull down the stronghold of the Queen of Heaven in Everest? The reason I don't think so is Paul never did it. When Paul went to Athens, what did he do? Wouldn't it be exciting to go preach in Athens? I'm sure he prayed. Then he went up there and he preached. The Spanish says, la locura de la predicación. Dale, help me. What does it say that? In the foolishness of preaching. Preaching. He preached, and he preached, and he went here, and he went there, and he preached the gospel. But the casting, the mighty strongholds, it goes on to say, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself in the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Amongst us, he's working in our thoughts. And when I help a young person, whoever it is, we have to read the Bible and bring them to Jesus and help to see the truth. Hey, you're thinking wrong. What you believe is not right. This is what's right. This is true. Believe this. Believe in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Overcoming the strongholds in our minds and in our... And I'm not saying there's not other strongholds. But I'm simply saying is... this thing of the spiritual mapping and going out and casting out demons and things up on the mountains and things, I'm not sure that God has called us to that. But to bring every thought to the captivity of Jesus Christ. And Jesus is victorious, the enemy flees. Now, Ephesians 6:14-18. I won't even be able to go into that one. It's time to get ready to close here soon. Ephesians 6, let's just read it quickly. I will look at a few things here. I'd like to touch a few things at least. And I would encourage you to study this. The Apostle Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And if I understand right, he was off and most times, maybe all the time, tied to two, or had two. Some say he was chained to a soldier, Roman soldier on this side and a Roman soldier on that side. Or at least they were guarding him. And he was looking at these men, watching their armor. And we're in a warfare. This is real. Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye be able to withstand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication. Just look at this quickly. We're in a warfare. And it's serious. It's principalities and powers against us. What does he tell us to do? What did Jesus do in his temptations? He responded with Scripture. He didn't spend a lot of time rebuking and chasing demons around. He did the time when Peter brought up something, spoke something against. Do you remember that time? He did rebuke Peter to get to behind you, Satan. But Jesus responded to temptation with the Word of God. I think I'm going to follow his example. And not the modern movements. You understand me? Now look at the weapons here. I mean the defense. The belt of truth. Oh, that is the most wonderful weapon against the enemy because he's a father of lies. Everything he does is lying. He's a deceiver. So we need to know and be belted in with the truth. And then the breastplate of righteousness. Now I want to throw just a little bit about this one. Because when I looked at this one again, I've studied this, we studied this different times throughout the experience. But I also, when I just recently again went to the commentaries, you know what almost everyone says about this, the breastplate of righteousness? The brother last night was sharing about some of that. Is that how do we get righteousness? By faith in Jesus. And if you read the, that's about all they talk about. I'm going to suggest to you tonight it says more than that. That's where it starts. But it means a holy way of living. If I have lies in my life, I have a second woman hidden somewhere in my life, if I have pornography hidden in my back drawer or in my heart somewhere, that weakens me tremendously for the battle. I'm actually already done. And we have the story of Achan. Now, when you read about how to handle demons and things in books, I'd encourage you to read the Bible. One thing the books will never tell you that I have seen of is the story of Achan. One man in the church, and the whole church was hindered. Brotherhood, where are you, Leonard? Sin in the church. We know that story, don't we? We believe that. Righteousness. I'll tell you something. We confronted demons. Yell at us and all this. And you don't want to have a person present. And you don't even want him in the church that's got sin in his life. They'll point it out fast. They know. I heard demons talk about brethren and pornography. They know. So we want to have a clean plate, righteousness, truth, clean living. co-pastor Tonya and I, that was one thing we'd always want to do before we had to confront anything, make sure everything's okay. Make sure everything's okay. But even the condition of the church. And then the list goes on. The gospel of peace. Faith. Salvation. The word of God, which is the sword. We discovered something. Confronting demons, reading the word of God has a tremendous effect on them. Much more than just me rising up my voice and shouting real loud. It's Jesus and His word. I will say this, don't be afraid. We were in a group once who was singing. This person was just wild. When they're that way, he doesn't remember. It's out of control. The demon takes over. And this group, we stood around and sang, there is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. And as we sang, he goes down and just bellows. And he goes all the way down on the ground. Power in the blood. Don't be afraid. The power in the blood. And the word of God. Now, to finish, I guess. I would like to say this. We discovered something. I'd heard it before, but we discovered something. Demons. Do you know what the veiling of the ladies you're covering? The verse says, have power on her head for the sake of the angels. I'm just going to tell you some stories. The brujos, we call them, or the witches, or the Satanists have power to do things. And I heard it in my own mouth, and I've heard it from others, that the ladies with the veiling, they cannot do it. In Jinotega, within the last year, that's not in Chachagua, it's in Nicaragua, there was a lady who had went to a witch to do some kind of that foolish stuff, and don't ever. She had went to that, and then she was converted, became a Christian, was part of the church. Now she was dressing like these sisters here. And sometime later, she happened to come in the presence of the same witch again. The witch thought that she was coming to ask her to do something for her. She wasn't. She wasn't interested at all. But the witch sidled up to her and said, if you're dressed like that, I can do nothing. Don't even ask me. I can do nothing if you're dressed like that. We have a sister at home. She's a small sister. About the one that's sitting beside the brother with the blue shirt. I'm sorry. I'm pretty sure I forget your name. But we have a small sister. And I don't want to make dramatic stories, but I want you just to hear this. And she was standing in the window. The demon-possessed man was outside the window. They had let us know. We were on the way, but we were not there yet. The ministers, and that night we had a group of about 8 brethren get together to sing and to pray. But before we got there, the demon was outside of the window screaming and yelling. And then she was standing in the window, on the inside of the window. The window had bars on it, fortunately. And she was on the inside and he says, take that rag off of your head. Screaming, take that rag off of your head. And Sister Lupita just had her hands on, just, no way. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You know what happened? He was literally thrown down. Wham! Just this little girl, this young lady, she's a mother, she just said, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. If we would know the protection, we would not make our veiling smaller, we would make them bigger. Is it okay if I say that? Now, unto Him. We're going to face all kinds of future. You're going to be facing, you're in the warfare. Our case was exceptional. I don't expect everyone to experience what we did. The Lord brought this young man that I love. I've cried with him. I'll do what I can to help him be saved. Not everyone's going to have experiences we did, but we're all going to face the same enemy. And some of you who get involved in helping people that have been in the darkness, you'll confront some new things. But don't be afraid. We're with the King. And I'm not saying you can't read books, but I'd say be careful the books you read. Read the book. and talk about the Lamb. I have Revelations 12. If my page is torn, I taped it and I wrote a little note and I put down the date. I was reading some of the verses that to a demon-possessed person, and in anger he lunged at me. Yum! He wanted to rip that Bible out of my hand. Don't be afraid. Read the Bible. They hate it. But we are facing the enemy. It might be for your bitterness. It might be a lady that comes around. It might be resentment with someone. There's all kinds of way that he is trying. You know what? I don't know how this all works, but he is trying to get you. You and me. Resist steadfast in the faith. Watch. Be careful. Pray. Don't be afraid. Just be careful. Don't give in to these little things. Don't be afraid. But be careful. Unto him now, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I've got to throw something in here. Another teaching that's out, that's been out for about over 50, 60, I forget how many years, is the word of faith. That if you believe something and say it, it will happen. It just simply doesn't work. It just simply doesn't work. And here it says, praise the God that God does way beyond what you ask or think. God's on our side. We don't need to, you're afraid if I've got to think the right and say the right things. We need to just love him, serve him, honor his name. God bless you. May the Lord help us. Let's pray for each other. The battle's real. He wants you, and he wants your children. He wants your church. But the King is victorious. Praise the Lord.